Wednesday night study on Bible alleged contradictions. Again, I would encourage you in your studies to pay close attention on these supposed contradictions, the context, the meaning of words, and of the figurative language, different types of language that are used, especially those three. I know there's a lot of others involved in that, but that will help a lot, especially the context to it. And number four talks about, is God visible or invisible? And it says that God is visible and cannot be heard. In John chapter 5, in verse 37, Christ our says, and the Father himself who sent me has testified of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his form. In Exodus chapter 33 and verse 20, but he said, you cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 16. Who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen. So you have those verses that it talks about that God is invisible and that he cannot be heard. The supposed contradiction, that is, that God is seen and heard. Exodus chapter 33. If someone has that, read verse 23.
Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen.
If you look back at verse 11, God says to Moses, and the Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. And he would return to the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, the young man, did not depart from the tabernacle. So that verse says that he spoke to God face to face, as well as what Cheryl read. Genesis chapter 3. Someone read verses 9 and 10.
Then the Lord God called the man and said to him, where are you? And he said, I heard the sound of thee in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, so I hid myself.
Right, in contrast to what John said in John chapter 5, that any man has any heard God at any time, it says, you're so I heard your voice. Adam says, I heard your voice. Isaiah 6 and verse 1, someone read.
In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple.
It says here the King Uzziah died. And he said, I saw the Lord sitting on his throne. And the last one again, Exodus chapter 24. Starting with verse 9. Then Moses went up, also Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and 70 elders. They saw the God of Israel. There was under his feet, as it were, a paved work of sapphire stone. It was like the very heavens in its clarity. But none of the nobles of the children of Israel, he did not lay his hand. So they saw God, and they ate and drank. So you have those verses that quote that God cannot is invisible. He cannot be seen or heard. You have others said that he was seen and heard. So how do you harmonize those? The statement is true. God makes a statement, no man can see me and live because of his glory of what, even in Moses, in the vision, Moses was put in the cleft of the rock, and as God, his glory passed through, he saw the hind part of that could not look upon his face. We made a comparison earlier of looking at the sun. If the radiance from the sun was taken away and you looked at the sun, you couldn't survive because of the brightness of it. And so the statement is true that you cannot look at God and live. That's a true statement. It talks about he's neither been heard. Well, God spoke to Moses, so we know that God was heard. Okay? That's about a transfiguration. God, a voice from heaven. God spoke. God was heard. So we know that. When you look at vines, vines says on this heard, they heard not the voice, but they did not hear the meaning of the message. In other words, it's having reference to God's word. They heard not God. It's what it's having reference to, and not the voice on that. It says the message of the voice they did not hear. We talk about it in John chapter 5 and verse 25. As you back up to that that was read. Christ our says, most assured I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. Well, are they talking about his actual voice? Or are they talking about his word? When you drop on down and we look at verse 37. The Father himself who sent me has testified of me. You neither heard his voice at any time nor see him form. And Christ is speaking to whom here? Those who are doubting him. He said, and he's telling them, you've never seen him or heard him. Having reference to the vision or whatever, as well as you don't hear his words. And so in that way they had not heard God. But other individuals had heard God. Any thoughts? John 1:18. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he declared him. So the Son has seen the Father.
Sometimes you're talking about seeing or hearing, and he's talking about understanding.
A good point. Having eyes you do not see, having ears you do not hear. And so it's having reference to that and not the literal voice or the literal vision of the God of heaven. Because no man can see God and live. And 6 in verse 46 of John. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. So these statements that no one has seen God is the true statement. But we see God in other ways as we look at, as we go on with this one particular question. That no one has seen the eternal, the immortal, the invisible God, but yet he has manifested himself to us in so many ways. Manifest means what? To make visible. And God can be made visible in such a, without actually seeing God, okay? We'll look at the verses concerning that. To clear, to open the sight, to uncover, to lay bare. Romans 10, verse 20. Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found with those who did not seek me. I was made manifest to those who did not ask of me. How was Isaiah made manifest? We'll look at another verse. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 13. Each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will reveal the fire, and the fire will test each man's work. Or each man's work is going to be revealed. Or each man's work is going to be made manifest. How?
God is going to make everything manifest. He's going to lay everything open, basically, as he's open. This way I can say is that at that point, I mean, everything is going to be an open book.
How is your life as a Christian made manifest to people today?
Through your actions.
How you live. How you live, who you are. It's not just that they can see you, but it's what is in you. And the same application to God. God has made manifest to us how? We don't see Him as we look at one another, but we see Him how? He's manifest how? Romans 1 verse 20, a verse we're very familiar with. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly what? So we see God where? In creation. He is manifest to us. That we see Him. What do we see about Him in creation? Well, we see His power. In His glory. In all things. All things glorify God that He created. So He is manifest to us. The heavens tell the glory of God and the work He did. Psalms 19. Another verse that's familiar to us. Begin with verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament show His handiwork. Day unto day utters speech. Night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. It's talking about the figures of speech here. That day utters speech. Night utters knowledge. Well, does day speak? Or does a night give knowledge? No, they cannot speak or do that, but because of their creation, they speak of what or of whom? God, okay? And that's what it's having reference to, that God has manifested Himself to us. Their voice is not heard, but there's knowledge when we look at it. So when you look at the Scriptures, do we see and hear God through the Scriptures? Okay. Does anyone have more they want to add to that?
One of the things the disciples are talking to Christ, and Jesus tells them, says, if you've seen me or if you know me, you know the Father in heaven. Christ, I guess, is close to fully explained who God is by what he taught and who He was and what He did on this earth.
Right. In John 14, verse 21, Christ there says, "He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." In other words, in the things that He does there. Any other thoughts?
Just thinking, He appears in different forms at different times. And He spoke to those of the old, patriarchal age. He takes on a lot of different forms. So that means a whole lot.
It does.
He spoke to Abraham and Sarah and Moses had the burning bush, and there's a whole lot of different times we're told that He came and spoke to people.
Does God speak today through us?
Through His Word.
Through His Word. And so we make manifest whom? God and their Savior through the words that they have left, because they are they which testify of them.
Mark mentioned Moses there on the burning bush. I think in Exodus 3, verse 2, it says, an angel spoke to him in the burning bush. Verse 4 says, the Lord spoke to him.
Mm-hmm.
We have to realize that how God speaks to us.
Yeah, and that's numerous, is it not, throughout the Old Testament? In that. When we deal with Abraham, talks about the Lord came down. And we'll look at that, who actually came down. But he's referred to as the Lord. On that. So it's something in your studies that you need, consider on this as far as things like that when you're trying to make stuff harmonize, if you will. Number five, is God ever tired or weary? God is never tired. God never rests. Someone read Isaiah 40 and verse 28.
Have you not known, have you not heard, the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable.
Okay. Isaiah had a reference that God is never faints or is weary. And the opposite of that, God is tired and rest. Exodus chapter 31 and verse 17, someone reading.
It is a sign between me and the children of Israel. On the sixth day the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed.
Jeremiah 15 and verse 6, someone read. Okay, any thoughts on harmonizing those two, that God is never tired, he never rests. If God is tired, he rests.
I think you use tired in two different ways here. He's not weary like we get weary from working a long day, but I think when he says that, he mentions that he's tired of relenting. He's exasperated with sinful behavior, and he tires of that.
Okay. Good stop. Anyone else?
Of course, it speaks there in Exodus of him when he's arrested, and this, of course, too, after he does the creation, God said he rested. It wasn't that he was tired physically. He had completed or finished what he had started as far as the creation.
Again, keep in mind the figures of speech that talked about that God rested. When you look at Exodus chapter 23 and verse 12, God there says, 6 days you shall do your work, on the seventh day you shall rest, that your ox, your donkey may rest, and the son of your female servants and the strangers may be refreshed. Again, kind of the same wording as God applies it to Moses and those in the commandments given to Israel. And Cheryl mentioned, after creation, God rested from his work. It's not implying, again, as Ray mentioned, that he was physically drained, if you will, because God's a spirit. And so it's not that he was physically drained from or exhausted from the creation. Again, Strong mentions rest. It means to let or cease from work. And I think Donnie has brought that up before in one of his lessons, that after God completed, he ceased from doing. Creation, when it was completely done, he ceased. And that's what rested means. Not that he was tired, but that he ceased from his work, that creation was finished. It talks about, again, in script, as we read in the Scripture, Exodus 31, verse 17, it's a sign between me and the children of Israel. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. It talks about here God was refreshed, having reference to what?
The
Lord
you made.
Pardon? From what he made.
When you look back in Genesis chapter 1 verse 31, then God saw everything he had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning was the sixth day. So after God had created everything, he done what? He looked back upon what he had created, and what did he say?
He
is very good. When you look at refreshed, it means the pleasure or delight God took in reflecting upon His work. The same meaning that Genesis chapter 1, verse 31 gives. And that's what refreshed means. Again, the importance of definition of words. That God looked back, He was refreshed by what He saw. He took pleasure or delight. And again, it's a figure of speech, and Larry may be able to pronounce it, but it's about yelaw. It just simply means having human characteristics or behavior. And we looked at the command given to Moses that you're to rest, actually, you're to rest and be refreshed. Your animals are to rest. It's just God taking on the form of a human for, I guess, to be able to understand what He's talking about, if you will. The characteristics, the behavior of that. Does everybody understand that? If not, holler. I don't know if I can make it much simpler. But somebody may.
We also use the same term in the court of law. The defense rests, but then they're tired.
Good point, yeah. A very good point.
Isaiah, the 40th chapter, 1 together, verse 48, is more or less a rhetorical response that's being given. Not stating that, you know, physically, but it's a rhetorical comment because in the verses before, he talks about Jacob, you know, saying of asserting that my way is hidden from the Lord and my justice do me escapes the notice of God. And then the question's coming back, you know, don't you know that God doesn't become weary or tired? I mean, it's, He sees what's going on. It's not that He is so tired that He can't see what's going on. So it's kind of a rhetorical statement. Not a statement of fact on that, but it's just a rhetorical that they thought they were getting Bible stuff, and it's like, do you think you rest? You know, He doesn't. It's seen.
All those good points. You know, you can look at it from different scriptures and such. There's so much that you could look at. These are just a few that I come up with. But when it talks about being weary or tired in Jeremiah chapter 15, in verse 6, again, you need to get the context of this. When you look at, go back to Leviticus chapter 26. I think Larry brought these verses out in his class in Nehemiah. The reason that they were in bondage at this time. Leviticus chapter 26. Begin with verse 31. Christ, you're talking about the promises, the blessings and cursings. Verse 27. He says, after this, after all this, if you do not obey me, but walk contrary to me, then I will also walk contrary to you in fury, and I, even I, will chastise you 7 times for your sins. You shall eat the flesh of your sons, you shall eat the flesh of your daughters. I will destroy your high places, cut down your incense, altars, and cast your carcasses on the lifeless forms of your idols, and my soul shall abhor thee. Now, why did God make these statements to the children of Israel? He says, if you do not obey me. And of course, they did not. And so, God punished them. But they did not go into captivity right after they began to sin. It was quite some time before they went into where Nehemiah's at in the captivity and that the temple was destroyed and they were put in bondage. But throughout all this, they kept building idols and sinning against God. And what would God do? He would bring punishment on them. And what would they do? They repent. Then what would happen, Ray? They'd fall back. And there was a continuous cycle throughout. Up till they were placed into bondage and moved out of Canaan to different countries. Keep that in mind when you look at Jeremiah chapter 15. Okay? Of all this time that God has Punished him, forgive him. Punished him, forgive him. Punished him, forgive him. Verse 6, you have forsaken me, says the Lord. You have gone backwards. Therefore, I will stretch out my hand against you and destroy you. I am weary of relenting. What do you think that verse means, that phrase?
He's sick and tired.
He's sick and tired of saying he's going to do something. He's not. He's going to do it now. He's just tired of that. And we may tell him, I'm just tired of fooling with you. Why? It's just not that you're tired, as Greg meant, but you're what?
We just say fed up with
it. You're just fed up with it, you know. That God gave them every opportunity to what? To repent. And they never would. The New International Version of this verse reads, you have rejected me, says the Lord. You keep on backsliding, so I'll reach out and destroy you. I'm tired of holding back. That's what the verse means. Not that he was tired, as they try to make that contradiction there. Again, the importance, if you will, of context. Tired, if you look, definitely that means disgusted, faint, grieved, low, all these. Jeremiah 6 and verse 11. It says, therefore I am full of the fury of the Lord. I am weary of holding in him. I will pour it out on the children outside. He said, I'm just weary of this. What's going on? That you say this and then you do this. So he pronounced that upon them, that there would be no more relenting from what he was going to punish them. And so they went into captivity. So he gave them every opportunity to change their mind. You see, he's changed his mind so many times, he's just exhausted. Again, it's a figure of speech, applying human traits. We're just tired of it. Just wearing us out. And I can't pronounce that word neither. So, any thoughts on that? Somebody wants to add. Number 6 is Jehovah omnipresent. It means that God is everywhere. He sees and knows all. Proverbs 15 and verse 3, someone read. The eyes of the Lord are in every place. Psalms 139, verses 7 through 10, someone read.
Where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascended to heaven, you were there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you were there. If I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, even your hand will lead me. And your right hand will lay hold of me.
All right, these verses are teaching us what?
God's everywhere.
God's everywhere. Okay, there's nowhere that we can go to escape his presence. Even in Jonah, in the mouth of the great whale, we're still in the presence of God. So there's nowhere that we can go. Job 34 and verse 21, someone read.
For his eyes are on the ways of man, and he sees all his steps.
Okay. He sees all man's steps. God's omnipresent. He's everywhere. He sees all. Then the opposite of that, God is not everywhere present, neither sees nor knows all. Genesis 3 and verse 9. Someone read.
Then the Lord God called him to the man and said to him, where are you?
Okay. If you look at this question, I guess from their point of view, that it's having an application that God did not know where Adam was at. Is the application that they would make to him. Eleven verse 5, it talks about, and the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of man had built. Talking about the Tower of Babel, and that God came down to see it, implying that he was not everywhere, but he was there at that particular place. And again, these are figures of speech, as if something great was happening, and we're going to go over and see what's going on, that God makes an application. You know, that God knew what was going on, but for our understanding on that, it makes the application. 18 and verse 20 and 21. The Lord said, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, because their sins is very great, I will go down now and see whether they are altogether according to the outcry against it that have come to me. If not, I will know. He talks about going down to Sodom and Gomorrah. So how do you make those two? God's everywhere. He sees everything, knows all, but he's not everywhere, does not see everything, and does not know all.
But we know God is, he is everywhere. He does have the ability to see and know all. He will not be in the presence of sin. Man separates himself from him by his sin. And the sin of these cities were great. He knew that. Did he sit and study it in the presence of it? Maybe not. I don't know. But he won't be in the presence of sin, and he was going down to give them their just reward for their actions. So he was going down for.
And we, as Mark mentioned, and when I mentioned earlier, how did God go down? How did God go and appear to Abraham? That's a reference to it. And you'll see that it's not in the actual appearance. Because you have to keep in mind, you cannot see God and live. No man's seen God at any time except the Son. So you cannot contradict that verse in it. Any other thoughts? When you look at Genesis chapter 3 and verse 9. This question, Larry and I was talking about it before. Then the Lord called to Adam and said to him, where are you? But God knows, knew where Adam was at. And we, I think we understand that. In Genesis 4 and verse 9, you have a similar question there asked. When the Lord came to Cain and said, where is Abel your brother? He said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? What was he asking Cain?
He's engaging him when our kids are out late. And where have you been? Well, we know where they've been at.
Yeah.
But give an answer to the question.
That they have to respond to that question. That's what he was doing to Adam. Where are you? He knew where he's at. But Adam had to make the statement on kind of what he had done, him and Eve had done. The same thing with Cain. He had to confess because that was the question of that. Where's your brother?
And I mean, and the thing is that if one really didn't know, I mean, when Cain said, I don't know, then God would just, okay, because you don't know. But I mean, God knew because he says, what have you done?
Yeah. And so it's a question, I guess, a lot of some would try to incriminate yourself, the question that God, you know, God knew. But it's something that, you know, kind of like maybe the Bible, that we've got to make who we are as far as concerning God's Word. He's going to show us what? If God asks, who are you, then how are we going to answer that?
Yeah, we test people's character every day that way when we talk to someone. We know good and well where they were at, but we ask them,
yeah.
Where were you?
For what?
We test their honesty by asking what was said to you. But all along, we may have that in our hands.
Yeah.
We know exactly what's said. To test their character to see how honest they are.
So if you look at Genesis chapter, they're talking about when he asked Adam where he's at. That's what it was, kind of an interrogation question on that. We'll pick up that question. We've got a little bit more to bring out on. Any other things before we close? Just go ahead and mark number 6 there, and we'll finish that question up.